On this Christmas Eve, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. That'll be our verse for this morning. And for those of you who are in Sunday school class this morning, I did not teach in Sunday school, but I promised I would teach today in service. And I gave you all a 60% chance of learning something today. So, both Anna and Janice learned something in our prayer time, so that might have covered the learning that's going to go on. But prayerfully, the Lord has something else in store for you, other than apparently people with blue eyes and light eyes are more sensitive to light. So I don't want you all to be not unaware of what was learned in the prayer time. It was deeply spiritual. If you have lighter eyes, you're more sensitive to light, apparently, the more you know. Let me pray. Let's hear from the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which dwells within each of us as followers of you. We pray this morning that you would fill us up with that Spirit, that we can hear from you this morning, that your Spirit would illuminate your text. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we see here in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Since it's not wise to take a verse completely out of context, we're all pretty familiar with this probably, but let's go ahead and put it back into context so we can understand what's going on. We will back up to John 1, verse 1, and also back up to what Pastor Hazard preached a couple weeks ago to help refresh ourselves with the Word. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So in the beginning, when everything was created, there was the Word, and it says that the Word was with God. So we have the Word being there with God in the beginning, and it says that the Word was God. So we have God with God in the beginning, when the heavens and the earth, when everything was created. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." So we see here that we have God with God, the multitude of the Godhead, at least two persons here of the Godhead, and he was in the beginning with God. So we see the personhood of God there. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We see power here with the Word. All things were made through him, through this Word, through God, the Word, and whom we know is the Son from our context in verse 14. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and following. It said, "And God spoke, God said, and it was." And so that God the Father was speaking, and it came about. We know that the heavens and the earth were created, the animals, the plants, everything was created through the Word, through this incredible power. We know that words have power in our life. We can build somebody up with our praises. We can build somebody else up with these words of affirmation. Some of us have the love language, the primary is words of affirmation. And it's not necessarily to stroke their ego, but that really builds them up. You say, "You know what, you did a really good job. I really appreciate you." That speaks more love than if you were to give them a big hug, than if you were to do an act of service for them. Man, just saying, "I really appreciate you. I saw what you did over there." Man, that builds them up. Words have incredible power. Words also can cause incredible destruction, correct? We've all felt the negativity of words just tearing us down. We know there have been, probably heard of those elementary school studies where, not necessarily study, but the teacher would just say, "All right, just the words are, if people are wearing black shirts, they're a lesser person. The red shirts are the better." And the kids, their psychology changes, and the red shirted people think they're better than the black shirted people or the blonde hair or the whatever. And it's just based on the words of this person in authority. Words are powerful. And so we have Jesus, he is the Word. He was powerful there in creation, speaking, and everything was made. And just to sit back, man, we can build people up, but I can't speak and perhaps somebody will listen to me and something will be accomplished, but my speaking alone doesn't make a plant wilt. My speaking alone doesn't grow a huge oak tree in the middle of the sanctuary here. But God can do that. It's not around, Scott. The oak tree is not around. But he has, we also know the word, that God has the power to humble hearts. We see that throughout Scripture, he's able to humble the prideful heart. The Scripture is incredibly powerful. As we look at God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out for God, by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is incredibly powerful. It can do all these things. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, once again, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I can't discern the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart, can you? I can assume, most often incorrectly, based on what I see going on, but I can't discern the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. I can have perhaps a good idea. But man, the Word of God pierces, and you know when you open up the Scripture, and there it is, whew, the power. It just tears you down. It speaks to you at that right moment to either encourage you or to perhaps put you in your place when you know you've been ignoring something that God's been trying to speak to you. But the Word of God powerfully speaks to you. We know from Revelation chapter 1, talking of Jesus, from his mouth came a long two-edged sword. What a wonderful, powerful image. So every word that Christ speaks is of that power. So when Jesus was on the earth for 33, 35 years, however long it was, every word he spoke had that same power. He was speaking from God. The same power, the same authority, the same perfection as the written word of God. Imagine that. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This power, it comes from God. The words that they penned in the Scriptures, the words that they spoke concerning things that God was going to do or not do, the Holy Spirit carried them along. The Holy Spirit was carrying along Jesus when he was baptized by the dove to start his ministry. What wonderful power the Word has, all this power that is going on. We see the eternality of God and Christ in this passage. He existed before creation. He always has existed. Christ always has been. However, when, as we see in our verse today, when he put on flesh, that's when he became Jesus for us, when he came down to earth. Let's read that again, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the eternal God through whom everything was created, it's a wonderful, incredible power who's always existed, whom people were not able to look at without dying, has now come down from heaven and put on flesh. So let's go ahead and break apart this verse. So we have the Word, this incredible power. Now here on earth, he became flesh. And in this, we know that Christ did not change who he was. He did not set aside his divinity. He did not remove deity in any way. Right? It should be understood, he took to himself, arrived on the scene as fleshed. Humanity was added to his deity. In this verse, we see the very important doctrine of Christianity, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He didn't have to dilute the deity in order to put on humanity. Humanity was added to his deity. How wonderful is that? Matthew 1:22-23, it tells us that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us, which carries us along to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This and each Christmas, we celebrate that God chose to step down from heaven to put on human flesh, being fully God, fully man, and live among his people. And so in a sense, becoming flesh by putting on flesh, in a sense, Jesus put on disability. Does anybody in here have a disability? Don't raise your hands, I probably can't ask that question. But we all know if our vision is compromised in some way, if we need a cane, if we don't walk very well, we all have limitations, do we not? We all have limitations. When Jesus stepped out of heaven, came down to earth, he was still perfect. Don't get me wrong that Jesus is no longer perfect, but by putting on flesh, he now has limitations that he did not have in heaven. He has limitations. He can't be omnipresent. If he only has one body for these 30, 35 years, whatever it is, he had to be in this just that one spot. Certainly, he enjoyed far more miracles than we did. He was able to disappear from that crowd. But he couldn't be omnipresent, could be everywhere at a given moment in time. He could no longer be everywhen. He couldn't be perfectly present at creation, as in the crucifixion, as in with us in the service right now. By putting on flesh, this disability, he is limited. He now has a body that, like ours, requires food. We know after he fasted 40 days in the desert, Matthew 4:2 says he was hungry. Not a very profound statement, but God doesn't get hungry, does he? He has this limitation. He needed food. He needed water. He needed rest. So in dwelling among us, he dwelt like us. He put on these limitations that you and I have to deal with each and every day. In becoming and dwelling among us, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, became incredibly personal to his people, his creation. We know that he's a personal God who cares deeply for his creation, which many religions would see as blasphemous. How can a God be personal? No, he is so far above all creation, he's so far above and better than any of his creation. Yet he desires a personal relationship with you and I. And so hopefully this Christmas time we can renew that personal relationship with him. He cares deeply for his creation. He put on that disability. He experienced the physical pains of this, like the heartache, the hunger, the thirst, betrayal, anguish of death. So we don't let anybody tell us that we don't have a God who doesn't care for us. We have a God who's been tempted like us. We have a God who's experienced all of this heartache. He cares. He came down and did all this to dwell like us, to dwell among us. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. We see glory, his unique splendor, the manifestation of God's presence and power when he was here on earth. We know that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The folks that were fortunate enough to be alive got to see this wonderful who God is. And fortunately, our scriptures have recorded at least a small portion of that so we can see, wow, this is what God is like. This is what our Heavenly Father is like. We have seen this wonderful, his presence, his power, unique splendor. We've seen many glorious acts in his lifetime, have we not? We've seen a virgin birth. He's turned water into wine. He's healed the sick. He's healed the lame, healing blind folks, healing the mute, casting out demons. He knows the thoughts of his opponents. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's fed thousands on very little. He's walked on water. He's prophesied about the future. He forgave sins. He disappeared through a crowd. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and the list could go on and on. Man, we have seen the glory of God in Christ putting on flesh and dwelling among us. What a wonderful thing to remember here this Christmas season. And even in the accounts of his birth narrative, there were many who saw his glories, the shepherds. Luke 2:20 tells us, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they all had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Their reaction to just seeing a baby not doing much, but to see a baby lying there in the manger, the fulfillment of what the angels had told them. They glorified and praised the Lord for it. We see Simeon. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, after seeing an eight-day-old Jesus. For my eyes have seen your salvation. you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon saw the glory of God and he praised him. Anna said, the prophetess, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She saw the glory of God dwelling among her. The wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. These handful of people that saw the glory of God when he was first born. And this isn't everybody. But what's interesting, as we kind of touched on in our Sunday school class, these weren't the prominent folks within the nation of Israel, the prominent folks within the Jews. Yes, there was the devout man, Simeon, who was devoted to the temple, and Anna the prophetess. But these wise men weren't even Jews. And yet God chose to reveal somehow to their heart to get them to follow this star using what is contradictory to Scripture, which is not contradictory, but which is against the Jewish law to be you and all the looking for stars, for signs, and all this other things, the astrology. But he used what was sin to bring glory to himself, to bring these men so they could worship him and see Jesus. We have seen his glory throughout his life, from birth through death and beyond. And Jesus, most importantly or as importantly, he was full of grace and truth. So it's not that he was full of truth and grace. I think it's very intentional. He was full of grace and truth. Jesus' grace came first. But it was a both and situation. The word Christ came full of both. So we have grace, God's favor towards the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. We see his truth, the undisputable facts, the reality. He came in this undeserving favor with the reality both to mankind. Jesus came to earth, taking on human flesh, showing favor and love to the unworthy and undeserving, while always speaking the truth, the indisputable facts from God. Something that can be difficult. Those of us who lean more towards the mercy side will perhaps fall more on the grace end and not want to say the truth, because we don't want to hurt the people. We don't want to distance the people for various reasons. So we'll perhaps fall more on the kindness side. And those folks who are more into the truth and convicted by the truth will give truth without the grace, without the love. But Jesus came perfectly in both. And it doesn't mean that Jesus never got angry. We know that he flipped the tables in the temple. We know that he got extremely angry. He confronted the religious leaders. But it was to turn the people's hearts toward him, to bring the truth of God, and always speaking what the Holy Spirit told him. The Word had finally become flesh and dwelt among the people. What's interesting, this was always God's plan, was it not? When he created, when Jesus was there in the beginning, God was with the people. God was with Adam and Eve until they sinned. God was with the people in the garden until they sinned, and they were cast out away from his presence. And finally, God is coming back to restore back to himself the way his design and his plan was. So we have God with us. And as we all know, the people expected this authoritative, this person with power to fix everything. And that Christ would dwell forever with them. The king would dwell with them forever. But this was just a placeholder for the moment to fill them with his love, to get ready for that end time when Jesus finally returns during his millennial reign, when he gets rid of Satan, when he finally is there. He sets up his kingdom. We know Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven on earth. And what does it say? God's place is now with his people here on earth. So for those of you who think you're going to spend eternity in heaven, I'm sorry, you're wrong. We're going to spend eternity here on earth, in the new heavens and the new earth here with the new Jerusalem, and you can calculate how huge it's going to be, but we're going to be here on earth with God. That's always been his plan. And we celebrate on Christmas, and it's starting to twist things and steer things towards that end goal. And we know that in this there were many words fulfilled in the word becoming flesh. Isaiah 7:14, the word about the virgin birth. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This word became flesh on Christmas morning. Isaiah 9:6, we see his stature and characteristics, the titles. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this is partially fulfilled on Christmas when he came. And we know that in the end, this will be completely fulfilled when Christ reigns forever, when he is with us. Micah 5:2, we see the birth in Bethlehem, when the word became flesh. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This word was fulfilled. Hosea 11:1, and don't worry, I think this is our last one here for today. We see the return from Egypt foretold. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So all along the way, the Lord was at work. The Lord was doing his thing and bring forth. So when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, we saw his power, his wonderful power. We saw the glory of God in these words, these prophecies, which I don't think that's what John 1:14 was talking about, but it fits in pretty well. These wonderful words spoken of Christ when he came here were fulfilled, and he dwelt among his people. So as we enter into Christmas, I just encourage us just to slow down, just to soak in the wonderfulness that God dwells among us. There's billions of people in this world who do not have that comfort. We would love for them to have that comfort, but unfortunately they don't. A God who chose to dwell among us, a God who loves us incredibly much. So just soak it in. Take time this afternoon, tomorrow, during the busyness of Christmas, and meditate on that. Meditate on this wonderful gift that the Lord has given us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season that you've given us to slow down. Help us to slow down. Help us to not lose sight of you for the Christmas trees, for the wreaths, for the presents, for the wonderful blessings that you've given us. We're incredibly fortunate, blessed people, and we thank you for that. Lord, may you work mightily in our hearts and in our lives this Christmas season. May we spread your truth and your joy and your grace to those that we encounter. It's in Christ's name we pray.